What a joy to see all of you here this morning. What a beautiful day it is, isn't it? It's like perfect, man. Springtime has come around, and I can't wait for summer. Let's go to God in prayer. God, you are so good to us, and we declare your praise this morning. God, we thank you, Lord, that this morning we are free people. We are freed from the sin, from the bondage to sin and death. Lord, all because of what you have done and not what we have done. And Lord, this morning we want to acknowledge the cross, Lord, upon which you died because of your love for us. We thank you, Lord, that your love was not just a one moment display, but Lord, that you love us now. You love us now where we are today. And God, I pray, Lord, that you would convey that to each one of us this morning, that wherever we may be, whatever circumstances may be surrounding our lives, that you would remind us today that you love us, that you care, and that you want us to experience life at the highest level so that we can bring glory to your name. And Father, that is our main desire this morning. God, that's mine. We want to magnify you. We want to lift you up. We want to bring glory to your name. And so, God, allow me to do that now. Speak to us. Change us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Two creatures have the ability to make our lives rather miserable. One is an untrained pet. And the other is an undisciplined child. Now, most of the people I know love pets. How many of you are pet lovers? Especially dogs, right? We love dogs, all right. We don't like cats, but we love dogs. But nobody I know loves an untrained pet. If you've ever owned one, then you know what I'm talking about, right? It can make your life miserable. And you know, most people that I know also love little children. How many of you love little children? All right, not many. But no one that I know, I don't know anyone who enjoys being around an undisciplined kid, a kid who's out of control. Dennis Wheatley, in his book Seeds of Greatness, writes about a situation he entitled Bradford the Barbarian. And I think he does a good job illustrating what I'm trying to say. He writes, "In my parenting and leadership seminars, I tell a story. A true story about a young couple who invited me over for dinner. This man and woman, both highly intelligent with advanced degrees, had opted for a child-centered home so that their 5-year-old son, Bradford, would have everything at his disposal to become a winner out there in this competitive world. When I arrived at their driveway in front of a fashionable 2-story house at the end of a cul-de-sac, I should have known what I was in store for. I stepped on his ET dog getting out of the car and was greeted by, 'Watch where you're walking or you're going to have to buy me a new one.' Entering the front door, I instantly discovered this was Bradford's place, not his parents. The furnishings, it appeared, were originally of fine quality. I thought I recognized an Ethan Allen piece that suffered the wrath of Khan. We attempted to have a cup of hot cider together in the family room, but Bradford was busy destroying his new Intellivision control. Trying to find a place to sit down was like hopping on 1 foot through a minefield blindfolded. Bradford, of course, got to eat first in the living room so he wouldn't be lonely. I nearly dropped my hot cup of cider in my lap in surprise when they brought out the high chair that was designed like an aircraft ejection seat, with 4 legs and straps. I secretly envisioned a 20-millimeter cannon shell strapped to the skyrocket under the seat with a 2-second fuse. He was 5 years old and yet had to be strapped to a high chair just to get through one meal. As we started our salads in the living room, which was an open alcove adjoining the living room, young Bradford dumped his dinner on the carpet and proceeded to pour his milk on top of it, to ensure that the peas and carrots would go deep into the shag fibers. His mother entreated, 'Brad, honey, don't do that. Mommy wants you to grow up strong and healthy like Daddy. I'll get you some more dinner while Daddy cleans up your mess. While they were occupied with their chores, Bradford had unfastened his seatbelts, scrambled down from his perch, and joined me in the living room, helping himself to my olives. I think you should wait for your own dinner, I said, politely removing his hand from my salad bowl. He swung up his leg to kick me in the knee, but my old pilot reflexes didn't fail me. I crossed my legs quickly so that he missed, came off his feet, and came down straight, hard, on the floor on the seat of his pants. He hit me! He hit me! As he ran to his mother. When his parents asked what happened, I calmly informed him that he had fallen accidentally, that I would never hit the head of the household. I like that. I knew that it was time to be on my way when they put Prince Valiant to bed by placing granola cookies on the stairs as enticers. And he ate his way up to bed. How are you ever going to motivate him to go to school? I asked. Oh, they said, we'll come up with something. And they laughed. Yes, but what if the neighborhood dogs eat what you put out? He'll get lost. He'll lose his way. I asked the Lord for forgiveness for not remaining silent as I drove back to the airport. Funny story, isn't it? Now you know why he called it Bradford the Barbarian. You know, that title reminds me of a statement made by Dr. Albert Siegel in the Stanford Observant. He writes, when it comes to rearing children, every society is only 20 years away, 20 years removed from barbarism. 20 years is all we have to accomplish the task of civilizing the infants who are born in our midst. These savages know nothing of our language, our culture, our religion, our views, our customs. The infant is totally ignorant of communism, fascism, democracy, civil liberties, respect, decency, honesty, customs, conventions, and manners. And then he concludes, the barbarian must be tamed if civilization is to survive. If I could borrow from that last phrase, I would say by way of analogy, the barbarian must be tamed if the church is ever going to reach its full potential. Notice I didn't say if the church is going to survive. Well, it's going to survive, all right. Jesus said, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And that's a promise. But how difficult, how painfully difficult it will be for us as a church to do what God has called us to do if all of us don't grow up, if we don't leave our childish ways behind. Now, I'm not referring to being childlike. There's a huge difference. There's a huge difference between childishness and childlikeness. In 1 Corinthians 13, Paul is addressing a bunch of childish people, the Corinthians. And in verse 11, he says, when I was a child, I talked like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put childish ways behind me. Childishness is condemned all throughout Scripture, especially when such childish ways are found in the lives of adults, grown-ups. Men and women, this morning I want to address a subject that is both relevant and penetrating to all of us who call ourselves Christians, and that is the importance of growing up. Or if you prefer, the importance of maturing in our faith, leaving behind our childish ways to go on to maturity. Now, let me begin with a question. Was there ever a time in your life when somebody looked you straight in the eye and said, oh man, just grow up? Yeah? Some of you? I must have heard that at least a dozen times, and that's probably a conservative figure. As I was growing up in my teenagers, you know what I mean? James, grow up, man. But you know what's humiliating for a teenager is downright insulting for an adult. Why? Because what they're insulting is not your size or your stature. They're insulting, what? Your character. And what they're saying in effect is, why don't you act your age? And you know, that's something I've come to observe about growth. And that is, our growth within may not always match our growth without. Would you agree with that? That our inner growth does not always go hand in hand with our outer growth. But when we examine the scriptures, it is clear that God sees our inner growth as tremendously, terribly important. Listen to these verses. Brothers, stop thinking like children, but in your thinking be adults. 1 Corinthians 14:20. We are no longer to be like children, but we are to grow up. Ephesians 4:14-15. Grow up in your salvation. 1 Peter 2:2. Now that's what's supposed to happen. That's what God wants to see happen in the lives of His children. And He has given us, He has equipped us with everything that we need to actively pursue growth and maturity. But the problem that we are facing in the church today is we've got too many Christians who just aren't acting their age, their spiritual age. There's such a disparity between the length of time they have been a Christian with their actual level of spiritual maturity. And the real tragedy is that that almost seems to be the rule rather than the exception in your average American church. That those who once pursued God with passion and excitement are now lethargic, apathetic, and at times downright carnal. You know, I believe there needs to be times in each of our lives when someone who loves us, someone who cares for us, looks us in the eye and says, you got to grow up. Matter of fact, let's do that now. Turn to your neighbor and say, you need to grow up. We're having too much fun saying that, okay? Now turn to them and say, so do I. Well, that's what the author of Hebrews had in mind when he wrote the fifth chapter of his book. Okay? Here the author confronts Christians who ought to know better because they're old enough to know better, but they're still messing around like little kids, playing with rattlers in the nursery. And so he says, look, you got to grow up. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5. And we know that the book of Hebrews comes right before the book in the Bible with the coolest name. And that is, you got it. We know our Bibles. Hebrews chapter 5. Let me say before we go into God's Word that the writer, he writes this with a great deal of intensity, okay? And so this morning I'm going to speak these words with the same level of intensity. And remember that this is a loving confrontation. He rebukes them because he loves them, because he wants them to live life at the highest level, in a manner that is worthy of God. The confrontation begins in verse 11. Look at verse 11. We have much to say about this, but it is hard to explain because you are slow to learn. The author begins by saying, we have much to say about this. About what? What's he talking about here? Well, in chapters 1 through 4, the author begins to write about Jesus Christ as God's Son and our exalted King. Now in chapter 5, he kind of turns the corner. He starts writing about Jesus Christ in the role of our great high priest. Not only is he our King, he is also our great high priest. But just as he gets started, all of a sudden in verse 11, he comes to a screeching halt. Why? Look what he says. We have much to say about this, but it is hard to explain. Now, we get the word hermeneutics from the word translated explain. And what's hermeneutics? Hermeneutics is the science of biblical interpretation. And so, literally, we can read this verse as, we have much to say about Christ and His priesthood, but it is hard to interpret for you. Why? Not because they couldn't do it. It wasn't because they had a hard time explaining or interpreting the priesthood of Christ. That wasn't the problem. What was the problem? He says, because they were slow to learn. That word slow in the Greek is a combination of two words. No, push. No push. In other words, no motivation. Lethargic. Sluggish. Apathetic. Literally, that phrase reads, you have become sluggish in the ears. You have become sluggish in the ears. Here the author says their inability to comprehend or accept the truth of God is an acquired condition. It's self-imposed. They weren't naturally slow people. They weren't stupid. They weren't intellectually deficient. They just became lazy. And here the author basically tells him, I can't go on because quite frankly, you won't be able to handle it. You know, today we hear a lot about dull speakers and dull preachers, but we don't hear much about dull listeners. Because part of the problem in a dull sermon a lot of times is a dull set of ears. I really believe that. So often I hear people say, man, the speaker was so boring. Man, he didn't have any stories. There were no jokes. All he did was open up his Bible, and all he did was teach, and he pretty much put me to sleep. But men and women, according to God's word, if you find a preacher boring, it may have more to say about you than the person delivering God's word. You see, the preacher is only supposed to present and declare God's word. Contrary to popular belief, the Bible never teaches us to package it with jokes and humor and all kinds of stories to keep people's attention. We are never told to make the gospel more appealing by presenting it with flair and excitement. All that the preacher is supposed to do is walk the faith and present it truthfully and accurately. That means if you're walking faithfully with God, and if God's word has a supreme place in your life, no matter how boring, how monotone the speaker may be, if he is presenting it truthfully, accurately, you will be able to walk away with something good, something that will impact your life. Because it is the word of God that's living and active, not the preacher. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not trying to get myself off the hook, okay? I will take full responsibility if a sermon that I give is that makes no sense or is completely uninteresting because I haven't done my homework. But that's not always the case. Man, we work hard to make it interesting, folks. We work hard to draw out the principles to apply into our lives. But sometimes the result of our labor just has no effect because it falls on dull ears that won't take in God's truth. Now the question that arises is, why does that happen? Why is it that some individuals born into God's family just take off like a rocket and keep on going, while others take off and they go 3 feet and start petering out? Why is that? And by the way, it's not just having the right exposure. If you think that those who attend John MacArthur's church or John Piper's church or any other John or any other prominent preacher's church are all mature folk, then you're fooling yourself, okay? You can spend 20, 30, 50 years in the finest Bible teaching church and still remain incredibly immature. Now, why is that? I see the first reason in verse 12. Look at verse 12. In fact, though by this time, you ought to be teachers. You ought to be teaching the stuff. You ought to be able to teach this to someone else, but you still need someone to teach you the elementary truths, the ABCs of God's word all over again. The first reason why some Christians are stuck in perpetual infancy is because they fail to grow up. As they grow older in the Christian life, they fail to grow up as they grow older in the Christian life. Men and women, growing older has nothing to do with growing wiser. Okay? Growing older only guarantees one thing: wrinkles, not wisdom. It is such a misconception that the older you get, the more wiser you become. Dang, some of the, I know some incredibly immature old folks, right? As I'm sure some of you do. Job 32, verses 7 and 8 says, those who are older are said to be wiser, but it is not mere age that makes men wise. You see, the Bible teaches us that growth is, it's the result of a conscious effort that one makes. It isn't automatic because you go to church. It isn't guaranteed because your parents are believers or because you were raised in a Christian home. Unless you work out your salvation with fear and trembling, you cannot expect to mature in the faith. A principal in a high school who had an administrative post to fill promoted one of his teachers with 10 years of experience on the job. When the announcement was made, another teacher stormed up to the principal and, being visibly upset, she said, why did you give him the job when you know full well that he only has 10 years of experience, whereas I have 25 years of experience? The principal responded, I'm sorry, but you're wrong. You have not had 25 years of experience. You've had 1 year of experience 25 times. Brothers and sisters, let me exhort you to stop talking about how long you've been a Christian or how long you've been going out to church, because no one really cares. Stop asking questions like, which speakers do I really like? How many conventions or conferences have I been to? How many ministries have I served in? How thick is my notebook full of notes? Start asking questions like, how much further along am I today in my spiritual journey than I was a year or two ago? How much deeper and stronger is my love for Christ since I committed my life to Him? Those are the kind of questions that matter. Another reason why some Christians live in perpetual infancy is because of a poor diet of nourishment. A poor diet of nourishment. Look at verse 12 again. In fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers, but you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's word all over again. Here it is. You still need milk, not solid food. Anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teaching about righteousness. You know, we all know that a poor diet prevents healthy development, correct? A poor diet prevents healthy development. Now, when we were all babies, we all grew up on milk, right? All of us did. But you see, we grew out of infancy because we graduated from milk and onto solid food. If all you're consuming is milk, you cannot expect to grow fully physically. At some point in your life, you graduated to start chewing down peas and potatoes and rice and little pieces of meat. And for us, some of us, kimchi, right? All those things started going down, and that's what caused the growth. And here the author says, some of you have yet to leave spiritual infancy, because you're still depending on other people to bottle feed you. Men and women, let me ask you a question. And I like to ask this question every once in a while. When was the last time you sat down before God's word and prepared for yourself a hefty spiritual meal? When was the last time? Turn to your neighbor and tell them when the last time was. I'm just kidding. I wouldn't make you do that. Oh, the look of relief on some of your faces. But when was the last time, really? When was the last time you opened up God's word to discover a truth for some aspect of your life? If you can't remember, then I know you're not growing. And friends, you are headed for trouble if you're not there already. Now, those two things keep us from maturing properly in the Christian life. But what can we do? What can we do to grow? What can we do to really mature in our faith? I see a couple of things. Both of them I see in verse 14. Look at verse 14. But solid food is for the who? Oh, man, come on, you got your Bible. Talk to me. But solid food is for the mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. Here's the first one. There is a regular intake of solid food. There is a regular intake of solid food. Solid food is for the mature. The first mark of maturity is what? Solid food. Right food. Good food. Food that's going to do something in you. Now, what's solid food? Solid food is the truth of God that has meat on it. You know what I'm saying? It's meaty doctrine. It's theology that goes beyond the ABCs. It's stuff that's going to cause a Christian to think and apply his mind, that's going to help him to understand the deeper truth of God, that will stretch his faith and mold his character. Listen to this quote by George Guthrie. I love this quote. We make decisions in life based on our thought processes, correct? Our beliefs, therefore, our beliefs affect the way we live, the relationships we keep, and the commitments we make or break. If we are deep in the faith, if we are deep in the faith and nurtured on biblical truth, we are better prepared to make the right decisions as we walk the Christian life. And that's what solid food does for the believer. It prepares us to live life in a manner that is worthy of God. But here's another thing that I notice about solid food. And that is, solid food is not something that someone could bottle feed you. You know what I mean? That's not solid food. Solid food is that which you fix or prepare for yourself, where you apply yourself to discover the wonderful truths of God's word on your own. Men and women, please listen. You are in trouble if I'm your only source of spiritual nourishment. You are in trouble if I am your main source of spiritual nourishment. You see, our job as pastors is not, our job is to supplement your daily intake of solid food. We are never called by God to be your main source. I think we have that the other way. If I were to put it in the vernacular of a traditional American meal, our job is to provide the corn and the peas and the broccoli and the mashed potato. Your job is to cook up the prime rib. Okay? You got to be able to feed yourself. I know that takes time. I know that takes work. It takes prioritizing. But if you want to grow, that's something that's got to be done. Max Lucado, in his book, Just Like Jesus, this I know some of you have heard this before, and forgive me, but this is one of my favorite illustrations, okay? He writes how so many Christians have a surrogate spirituality. Just like we have surrogate moms, we have a surrogate spirituality. Lucado says, because Christians today are so busy or too tired to spend time with God, what we do is we let other people spend time with God and try to benefit from their experience. Okay? Rather than spending quality time with God and listening for his voice, we let other people tell us what God is saying. After all, isn't that why they pay them preachers? You know, we'll just let John and James just do their work and we'll just learn from them. But you know what the funny thing is? We don't do that with any other part of our lives. Take, for example, vacations. You don't do that with vacations, right? You don't say, oh man, vacations are such a hassle. You gotta pack your bag. You gotta make all kinds of arrangements when you're gone. You gotta actually drive to the airport, get off, be in a plane for I don't know how many hours. You gotta get off and walk around in a foreign land. Frank, can I give you my ticket to Hawaii? Can you go for me? And when you come back, just give me a call and tell me all about it. Spare me the inconvenience. No one would do such a thing. Why? Because I want to experience Hawaii for myself, right? We don't do that with romance. Nobody goes, oh my gosh, she is amazing. Mark, do me a favor. Ask her out and take her out to dinner for me, okay? Here's some money. And after dinner, take her along a stroll down the beach. And if the mood is right, reach for the hand. And when you come home, tell me all about it. No dude in his right mind would do such a thing. Why? Because I want to hold her hand, right? I mean, not me, of course, but a single guy would want to do that. How about this one? Eating. Nobody says, you know, chew, eating is such a bother. I mean, my jaws get all tired. They got to chew constantly. Evelyn, can I hire you? Can I hire you to chew my food and not just swallow whatever you spit out for me? Gross, isn't it? We would never do such a thing. Why? Because there are certain things in life that no one else can do for you. And men and women, the Bible says one of those things is spending time with God through His Word. R.C. Sproul writes, here then is the real problem of our negligence. We fail in our duty to study God's Word, not so much because it is difficult to understand, not so much because it is dull and boring, but because it is work. Our problem is not a lack of intelligence or a lack of passion. Our problem is that we are lazy. Ain't that the truth? We often don't get to God's Word because we're just lazy. But folks, I want to exhort you this morning. If you want to grow, you got to get into it. Dig in. Enjoy. Okay? Here's the second one. Not only must there be a regular intake of solid food, you've got to apply God's Word in your life. You got to apply God's Word in your life. In other words, you need to put the truth into practice. Verse 14 says, but solid food is for the mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. In fact, look at verse 13 again. Anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teaching about righteousness. Interestingly, the words not acquainted here does not mean a lack of information. It means without trial. That is, those who live only on milk have not put on trial or put to use the word or teaching about righteousness. You see, it's one thing to come and sit here and listen to God's word and then go about your business. It is another thing to take it in and look for the first opportunity to put it to use. And you know what? The spiritual infant fails to grow, the Bible says, because he has yet to experience the reality and the truth of God's word through application. For many in the church today, there is no application of God's word in their lives because their desires to be entertained rather than be changed. Their desires to be entertained rather than be changed. They have no intention of ever changing their ways or their lifestyle. They just want their ears tickled for a couple of hours. Listen to this powerful passage. What God said to his prophet Ezekiel in Ezekiel 33. As for you, son of man, your countrymen are talking together about you by the walls and at the doors of the houses, saying to each other, come, come and hear the message that has come from the Lord. My people come to you as they usually do and sit before you to listen to your words, but they do not put them into practice. With their mouths they express devotion, but their hearts are greedy for unjust gain. Indeed, to them you are nothing more than one who sings love songs with a beautiful voice and plays an instrument well, for they hear your words, but do not put them into practice. What were these people saying? They were saying, in effect, man, I really enjoy that praise band stuff. You know what I mean? That band really rocks. Or, dude, I really enjoyed the sermon last week. I was impressed. Matter of fact, I'm going to bring my friends next week to hear it. But the whole time, they have no intention of putting to practice what they hear. They just want to be entertained. Hey, come check out our praise team. Come listen to the preacher. They're pretty good. And there's a semblance of devotion. But there's no genuine commitment that produces lasting change. Ann Ortland, in her book, Up With Worship, writes, "When I was little, we used to play church. We'd get the chairs into rows and fight over who'd be the preacher, vigorously lead the hymn singing, and generally have a great carnal time. The aggressive kids naturally wanted to be up front, directing and preaching. The quieter ones were content to sit and be entertained by the upfronters. Occasionally, we'd get mesmerized by a true sensationalistic crowd swayer, like the girl who said, 'Boo! I'm the Holy Ghost.' But in general, if the upfronters were pretty good, well, they'd hold their audience for quite a while. But if they weren't so good, eventually the kids would drift off to play something else, like jump rope or jacks. Now, that generation has grown up, but most of them haven't changed too much. Every Sunday, they still play church. They line up in rows for the entertainment. If it's pretty good, the church will grow. If it's not too hot, eventually they'll drift off to play something else, like yachting or wife swapping." My friends, are you playing church? Are you still playing church? You are playing church if you tell yourself, "It's okay if I feed my mind that garbage. It's okay. The program is hilariously funny. It's okay. It's okay if I gossip about him or her. They don't know I'm doing it. It's okay. It's okay if I sleep around. I'm not hurting anybody else. It's just my own private world. It's okay. It's okay if I get high once in a while. It's okay to do these things, but don't miss church. Better not miss Sunday." And somehow in our minds, that makes everything all right. As if the Bible says going to church covers a multitude of sins. Men and women, that's childish thinking. That's immaturity. You know, I've discovered in my 9 years of ministry that some of the most difficult people to shepherd are those who voluntarily live in immaturity. And while they live in perpetual infancy, they expect a shepherd to hold them up and be responsible for their lives, which is sick and absurd and stupid. But I thank God that this church isn't filled with people like that. I take such great delight in this church and my congregation, especially those of you who are so responsive to God's word. And you're so anxious to apply it into your life. And I see the difference that God is making in your life. Keep at it. Brothers and sisters, remember that knowledge alone never constitutes maturity in God's book. It's only when we begin to apply the truth we know will we begin to grow. That rhymes, doesn't it? It's only when we begin to apply the truth we know will we truly begin to grow. And God's word says when you take in the right food, solid food, and you digest it into your life, look what happens. We train ourselves to distinguish good from evil. We become wise. We become discerning. Have you noticed that a baby will stick just about everything and anything into its mouth? Right? Have you noticed that? This past Tuesday, Gene and I, we babysat. For the whole entire day, my friends Bob and Tasha's 1-year-old baby girl, Isabella, adorable kid. But man, wherever she would crawl, whatever she could get her hands on, it is going in the mouth, right? And did you guys see that Carl's Jr. commercial? It's a brand new one. It's a baby that's just kind of stumbling around everywhere. And he kind of wanders beneath a table, and there's a gum stuck, right? And he pulls the gum and just starts to put it in his mouth. That's sick, but that's how some believers are. We stick everything into our mouths because we lack discernment. And we don't know what's right. We don't know what's wrong. Or we can't tell the difference. But those who take in God's word and apply the truth into their lives become wise and discerning, keen, able to distinguish good from bad, right from wrong, truth from error. You know, this, or the other day, Gene and I were at the mall, and we had dinner at the mall. And of course, whenever you eat at the mall, you eat at Panda Express. Right? And, well, after dinner, we have a little ritual. We treat ourselves to a couple of cookies, and it's on the same place. So we go over to the cookie store, and this one day we stood up in line. We stood in line. And right in front of me, or right beside me, I noticed a fella in a wheelchair. He was probably in his 20s. He had streaks, blonde in his hair. Seemed like a real decent fella. And I remember observing that his body was stunted. That for whatever reason, his body was not able to develop or mature fully. And I remember just looking and just feeling so sad for him that he had to live like that for the rest of his life, that he was confined to that chair. I wonder how much more our Father in heaven grieves when his own children, who are given everything they need to grow and mature fully, live in perpetual infancy because they refuse to do the things they need to do to grow. Men and women, I want to exhort you this morning. Let's grow up. Please bow with me. My friends, where are you today? Where are you? Are you still playing around in the nursery? Are you still playing with rattlers and building blocks and ABCs? I noticed I didn't ask you how long you've been going to church or what your position in church is or in what ministries you've served in the past. I really don't care. Where are you today? I don't know where you are. You may be doing great. And that's fantastic. That's good. But I know that some of you here in this room are not so hot. People may see you as a religious figure, but it has been so long since you communed with God, since you sat down at his feet to listen to his voice and to love him back. Brothers and sisters, will you stop playing church? Do you come here to be entertained? Or do you come here to be changed? My rebuke this morning comes with love. I love this church with all my heart. And I want Living Way to reach its full potential. And we will get there only when all of us grow up. When we stop messing around and stop playing games and stop living on our past religious experiences or reputation. Start living with God today.
God loves you today. If you take anything out of this message, take this. Your Father in heaven is so in love with you today. Wherever you may be, however close or far, He loves you. And He wants you to experience joy at the highest level. That's why He wants you to get into the Word and to really apply it. Will you go to your Father now? Let's go to Him. And pour out your heart. Share with Him whatever's on your heart. If you've been convicted this morning, if you have to confess some sin or some sinful way in you, will you repent, please? And come back to God. You, if anyone here wants to, if you want to talk to someone, if you want to get something off your chest, or if you need help, please know that Pastor John and I are open to you. Okay. Father, we thank you for your word this morning. We thank you for God, just your loving rebuke to all of us, all of us. Forgive us, Father, for messing around and playing church. Forgive us for living up on our reputations and not on the integrity of our walk. Father, we ask for grace this morning. God, we've all messed up. And we come to you this morning, God, in need of grace and mercy. Father, look upon us, and God, may you have compassion. And pour out your love and your strength and your power so that, Lord, that we would stop those things that make you sad, and that we would start doing the things that bring pleasure to your heart. Help us, God. Help us to become that. We thank you for loving us so much. And we know, Lord, that you will help us. You are so quick to help. Lord, just help our ears to be open and our hearts to be ripe, ready to take in, ready to receive your instruction, and Lord, ready to do what you call us to do so that we may glorify your name in our lives. It's in Jesus' name we pray.